Thank you, Brother Demlow. I appreciate it very much. It is good to be here. I think it was about 20 years ago I was up this way. I was a little bit younger then. And I was thrilled to get the opportunity to come back up. I love this church. Thankful for what God's done through the years through here. And been praying for you folks for a lot of years. But it was in 2010. I'd been 38 years in the ministry at that point, down in the lower 48, as you all would call it. All right. Had been down there for some 38 years, and I sensed the call of God on my life to go to Africa. A little bit concerned that I just love mission fields. I mean, I could go about anywhere and want to go and just live there and go after people. So the Lord was working on my heart, but I want to be sure it was the Lord, not just the desire to be somewhere, because I enjoy going different places. And so I sat down with the men of the church, and I laid the burden out, and I said, I want you to pray with me about this. And they came back a week later after some of them had fasted and prayed and said, we're unanimously in agreement that this is the direction God has for our church. And so they sent me out, and one stipulation, they wanted my oldest son to be the pastor. And so Roland, as he likes to be called now, Ronnie is what his real name is, but anyway, he is now the pastor and doing a great job. God's been so good to us. Now, there's one small thing that people don't understand a lot of times, and somewhere this week, I don't have time tonight to do it, but I'll tell you this week a little bit of the story as to why the timing was so critical. I announced in April I was going, sent out a letter. I said, look, folks, y'all... Some of you know me, some of you don't, but we're getting ready to go to the mission field, and I'd like to be able to not do deputation. I want to get over there. And that, you know, most missionaries want that anyway, right? But churches just jumped on board, like your church, jumped on board to help out. And we got over there, and by October, we were on the field. There's a critical reason why we needed to be there. I did not know the reason. I did not know that was going to happen. God knew it was going to happen, and churches like yours helped send us, and we got there on time. Had we been a couple months later, it probably would have been too late for what God ended up doing there in Botswana. We left behind two mission works. Brother Kastner is working with those now, and then we moved over after our visa ended after 3 years and went over into South Africa, and that's where we've been the last 3 years. And so Brother Fort's going to turn on a 16-minute video update here. And you'll get to meet a few of the men. Not all of them, didn't have room for all of them in the video, but you'll get to meet up with a few of them here, okay?
I'm Doug Hammett. My wife Beverly and I went to Africa from the United States. After a number of years of ministry in the States, 38 years, starting churches, pastoring, I was sent by the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, which that church is the church that I pastored there for some 23 years. And that church, in turn, sent me off to the mission field in 2010 in order to serve in Africa. My first stop was to come to the continent of Africa, and we were headed down here to the southern part and to this little landlocked country of Botswana. That's where we wound up. And as we got there, we found ourselves in Botswana serving the Lord up in this area around Francistown, but actually having an outreach all the way out into the villages over here, up into these villages, up around Kasani, over into Zimbabwe, down into Mahalapi, down into Gaborone, over into Kanye, all along this area. We ended up leaving some works behind, some gospel preaching points. We found some groups of people that got saved, and in turn, we were able to start discipling them, and we were able to leave behind as well two church missions, one in Francistown, one out here in the village of Makobo, I'll tell you about, and then they in turn are working in another area, and I could just tell you of a number of things that have happened, but obviously, our time is short. When we got to Botswana in 2010, we had a small group of people there that were meeting with us, underneath a hut out in the park. We used this. It was a free rented, unrented facility, a free facility in the park there. and so we used it. Some of those people are still with the work there. Many of them have gone on in other directions. It's a very transient society, and of course, there's also sin that gets in the middle of all of that. These are some of the folks that were there when we left 3 years later, and you'll notice some of these folks changed lives. We've got Jack here, we've got Mazuva, we've got Nehemiah. What a transformation there was there as God worked in his life and took a military man who was prepared to commit murder. He was planning the murder of a number of people, but he got saved. There's Layson in the back, who was a witch doctor. I'll say a moment or two about him. Part of his family that's here, Brother Kastner, who now is overseeing that work. We've got Mazzola back here in the back, and an old man here that came as well and trusted Christ as his Savior. This work in Francistown is a mission church now. God's just done some great things through them, and they're continuing to go on to reach out in that country. Out in the village of Makobo, we made a contact there with a man who pastored this particular church. He wouldn't think of it as a church, but my friend, it's really a nice facility considering Africa. This is the man that we met there. He was an older man in his 60s, and when I met Mr. Dadani, he had been pastoring for a number of years, almost 40 years, and yet had never known Christ as his Savior. He had practiced sacrifices to the ancestors, and as he met me, he said, "I've been praying for the truth. I've asked God to show me the truth because I found that the sacrifices in the Bible have somehow ended, but I don't understand why. I stopped the sacrifices, and 200 people that were meeting with me have vanished. Now I've got about 50 or 60 people still meeting with me, but I don't know what the truth is. I'm looking for the truth." I began to meet with him and teach him the Word of God and show him how to be born again from the Bible. He invited me to start coming and teaching some of his people, and we began meeting there for a long while. And then that culminated in one Sunday where a number of these people fell on their faces before God and cried out in salvation. They got saved. The following Sunday, there was another group of them that got saved, and we had a number of people that had trusted Christ. Others have continued to come to Christ, but these were the two most notable events that we had there. And then we had these folks gather together, and a few of our folks from there in Francistown. We had a baptism, and you can see I got drenching wet, but it was well worth it. Oh, you should have heard the testimonies as these folks' lives were changed. They talked about how God had transformed them. They got baptized that Sunday in very cold water. Let me tell you, there's no heated baptistries in that country. And this is a young couple that got saved as well. And these two folks had a village. They lived in another village. They're an outreach from the work in Makobo. And these folks reached out in their village and started some preaching there. And we went out there and began doing Bible studies with a number of the villagers that were in Mpani. And these folks are probably going to wind up being the next pastor there in Makobo. They're members at Makobo working out there. Just incredible what God has done in these transformed lives. Here's one of the men that we first met. His name was Layson. You can see him right here in about the middle of the picture. You say, "What's the fire for?" That's all of his witch doctor things that he had left over. And he had come to know Christ, and he came to me and said, "What do I do with these things? It seems like I should get rid of them, but if I sell them, they're worth a lot of money. If I sell them, somebody will use them for the wrong things." So we looked in the Word of God, and we found in Acts 19, the best thing to do was to burn them, and that's exactly what we did. We had a service that day. Here's three men who also had changed lives. Here on the far right, was Mazzola. Mazzola was a security guard at one time. He got saved. His life's changed. He's out giving the gospel to others. Masala Katani was another military man who came to know Christ, memorized so much of the Word of God. He's a great encouragement when you hear him talking about Christ. He's going through some tough times right now. Would you pray for him? And then Mazuva, who's a fellow from Zimbabwe, an incredibly gifted man, just a sweet, sweet spirit. He and his wife and his family, you pray for Mazuva He's busy with the gospel and loves giving the gospel out to other people. Then there's Mpili, a young man. Whoops, let me go back here to Mpili. Here we go. Here's Mpili, right in the middle. He's a young man who's training to be a chef, and he has an incredible desire to get the gospel out to his people. He wants to preach to others. Here's Bernard, who came to know Christ. Bernard was the president of one of the political parties in the country, well known throughout the country. Everywhere we go and mention his name or people see his picture, they know immediately who he is. He's come to Christ. He's now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wabili, another young man who came to Christ out of an interesting lifestyle, but you pray for him. He's going through some difficult times right now. Then from there, our visa ended, and we had to leave Botswana, and so we began to pray about just where God would have us go, and our next stop was to go over to Pietersburg, and we ended up in Pietersburg in South Africa. Our desire was really to be out here in this area somewhere, but we were unable to find housing, so we wound up here, and we wound up moving there, and we've been now for 3 years in this country, and we're seeing God do some things here. We're working as a base in Pietersburg, often called Polokwane. Let me go to a video real quick and show you where we're working a number of places.
Okay, just to orient you now, I've moved from Botswana over here to the Limpopo area of Polokwane, or Pietersburg. My intention was, of course, to move down here to Mokopane, but I ended up here because of housing issues. If you go about 4 hours south, just below this map where you can't see, you'll find Johannesburg and Pretoria and the major part of this country where, obviously, Pretoria, the capital of the country. Polokwane is right here, a city of about 500,000 people. I'm working as well out here at Monkwang near the Limpopo University. I've got some students here at the UNISA University. I've got a group of people down here, two, three groups of people down in here around the villages in this area, just a number of villages. We've got clear out here in this area is where the bush is that I work with respect and knowledge. And then when they get off work, they go down here and go down into Johannesburg where they have about five different groups of people that they are working with down there giving the gospel to. So that gives you an idea of where I'm working. I'm working in all of the Limpopo province, which is about 5 million people altogether.
And as we go out into the village, we find ourselves, one of the first men that we began to work with was actually out in the bush. And his name was Respect. We'd met Respect over in Botswana, and Respect was a Zimbabwean, and he was preaching to a group of people up in Lopkani. And we began to work with him. He was already saved. And as we began to work with him and disciple him, I gave him to my son Samuel. Samuel discipled him for a number of years there while Sam was with us, the 2 years that he was with us. And I continued to monitor that and work with him some. But I found out that he had moved over here to South Africa. And so I located him and began to work with him. And we soon began to work with another man by the name of Knowledge, who came to know Christ as his Savior as well. And because of the work of Respect and how he was giving the gospel. And constantly when we show up there to do Bible studies in the bush, he will invite other men like this who need to know Christ as their Savior. You pray for these men as we have opportunity to give them the gospel. Respect then followed the Lord in baptism. It was an incredibly encouraging time as he followed in baptism and got some things settled in his life that needed to be settled so we could move forward. He's busy preaching the gospel down in a number of townships that I mentioned to you, down in Johannesburg, townships that are unsafe for most white men to go into, but he goes there, and he's able to get in among the people, give the gospel to them. We've got some of those that are now have gone from gospel groups. We actually have a couple of growth groups down there that are ready to move forward, and you pray for those groups, and we'll be able to make contact with them in a way that will make a transformation in their lives. Then I met a young man by the name of Bernard out in the village, began to work with him. Bernard came to know Christ as his Savior, and he is tirelessly giving the gospel to others, constantly gathering groups together. We're able to get the gospel out to a number of different people. He has become just a human dynamo working on the university campus as well as in a number of villages and taking the gospel to others. Manisi, he's one of the men who came to Christ out at the university, and what a change in his life. I could go on with others and tell you of a number of men out there that have now been saved. Manisi just told me the other day of a drunkard that he led to Christ a couple weekends ago as he was back home in his village, and he was talking to this man about Christ. The man was caught in alcohol, and he needed a release. He needed help. Manisi was able to take the gospel that he had learned from the Word of God, and he was able to share it with that man, and he came to know Christ. He's an encouraging young man. These two men, the one on the left here, is a man who I am now discipling. His name is Mamba, and he's just growing leaps and bounds, and he's been a real encouragement on the campus there. The other man is a man by the name of Lunga, who actually is a disciple of Scott Kuzel's. And Lunga is just doing very well on the University of Pretoria campus. And I spent some time with him, taught him some methods of reaching people. Last time I talked with him, he had a group of about 15, 18 people that were now coming, hearing the Word of God. That was such an encouragement. What a blessing. And then there's this man by the name of Cello, who is was a self-proclaimed prophet at one time. And Cello came to know Christ as his Savior. He said, "Now, I no longer want to have prophets around. I want only the Word of God and what it teaches." He's got a number of people that he's preaching to. We're working with him and beginning to disciple him. This is another man who just came to Christ. He's over in Botswana. His name is Shepherd. He was reached because of the work of Respect. And in turn, I was able to work with him and work with him over the internet, actually, in giving him the gospel. And then I went and visited him, and we were able to find out that his real sticking point was baptism. We dealt with that. And then just this last week, I heard that he came to Christ, and I've talked with him. He's got a solid testimony. Looking forward to getting together with him and being able to talk to him some more and do some discipleship with him. And so we're just so incredibly thankful for that. Let me let you hear from one of our men here.
Hello, brethren. My name is Hloniphani Ncube. I come from Zimbabwe, but currently I'm staying in South Africa. Thank you very much for the word. For the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and preach unto nations." You started where you were. We have seen all your missionaries here in Africa. What a loving God we are serving. We thank you for that. As Isaiah once said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people who are unclean." It is something that we do appreciate to find people from overseas to come and share the word, the very same word that we read daily. Really, we take that as a blessing. May the Almighty God keep the gospel moving that way. I'm still busy with some Bible studies, helping other men who are still in the dark to know the gospel, to come to Christ, to know what the Bible is all about, of which at first I myself was blind, but now am a leader of the blind.
All I can say is thank you so much for praying, giving, and caring. We're the Hammetts to Africa. Please continue caring about the lost in our world. God bless you.
Gather them together, and as it says, gospel group, we want to give them the gospel. They're people who need to get saved. And so we give them the gospel, and if they get saved, then we move to what we call a growth group. The growth group is where we begin to teach them what a Christian is, how a Christian lives, what a church is, and they begin to understand what New Testament Christianity is all about, and what a Baptist church would be like if one was started. And then the third level is where we move to a church mission. This is where we would baptize them and add them into a mission church like we started over there in a couple places in Botswana. But one of the things that we require with our groups is that before they can become a church mission, they must already, as a growth group, be involved in going somewhere else and taking the gospel to another group of people. Not just to people within their own neighborhood, but outside their neighborhood, preferably to another village or another group of people. We want to see them serious about carrying out the Great Commission. It's real easy to have a still birth on a mission field, start some church, we call it, we get people to gather, and we just end it right there. When the missionary leaves, it's just finished. They might continue meeting, some of them, but it'll never reproduce itself. I want reproducing churches when we get finished. And so I put my attention and my time into church missions where the people are serious about reproducing themselves. And then, of course, as we train men within that group of people in that mission work, God, we're praying that God will raise up leadership within there, and some men will be called to preach and end up being the pastor of that work so we can organize it, and it'll be an independent Baptist church on its own and ready to head on and reproducing itself on the field. And so that's kind of our goals. We have those four categories, if you will, that we kind of work our way through so we know what group we're dealing with, what we're supposed to be doing with them, and what we're supposed to be encouraging them with. So that's kind of our approach with everything. I'll say more about what's going on over there and probably some of the different people. These folks here are people that are bound to your account, not just because of your money, but more important because of your prayers. What Brother Demlo was saying is exactly right. Prayer is seriously important. The work that has gone on in Africa up to this point has happened because God's people have prayed. It's not because of some person or some technique that's been used. It's because God has moved in, and we've seen the Lord transform some lives. It's been pretty exciting to watch all these things unfold. But only God could have put it together. I'll say more about Mr. Dadani a little later, the fellow that was out there at that little village church out there, and how the timing was so very critical in us getting there for that village and for those people. But I'll save it for a little bit later. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter number 16 tonight. I want to get into the Word of God and get out of the way so Brother Sims can come and preach. But here in Mark chapter 16, I want you to look at a verse which really kind of lays the groundwork for what we're all about here this week. It's a mission conference. And so we have, in the four Gospels, we have the Great Commission recorded. In the book of Acts chapter 1, we have the Great Commission recorded. These are all on different occasions, and yet they have the same message that Jesus was giving to His church, and it was a message of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that you can be a serious Christian if you don't have a heartbeat to reach the lost. I believe that's what God wants to be doing with every single one of us, not just a preacher, but with every child of God. If you're born again, you ought to be a witness. It ought to be a normal part of the Christian life to be witnessing to other people. It ought to be abnormal for a person to call himself a Christian who doesn't witness. Sadly, in our world today, it seems to be just the opposite in a lot of places. But I believe that God's people ought to be witnesses, so we're pretty serious about that over in Africa with the people that we work with. We get them involved in witnessing just right away. We want to get them out there talking to people about Christ as best they can and then teach them as they go. More on-the-job training, if you will, than trying to get them in and lecture to them for hours and days on end and hope that one day they'll actually figure out how to do it one day. We'd rather, you know, it's kind of like brain surgery. Well, maybe not completely. You kind of want the brain surgeon to know what he's doing before he goes digging in the head, right? But you want somebody standing there with him if he's working on you. I don't know about y'all, I don't like doctors who are just learning, working on me. I don't mind if they work on you. Y'all can let them practice on you all you want, but I want somebody who already knows his trade working on me. And if there has to be somebody like that working on me, I want somebody watching over his shoulder, making sure he does it all right. Can you imagine what he might do to my brain if he wired it wrong? Well, maybe it happened already. Anyway, Book of Mark, chapter 16, let's look in verse number 15, shall we? Bible says, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I want you to walk through this verse with me for just a little bit. We're going to take just a little bit of time here. I want you to kind of pick up on some of these words and what we're seeing. He said unto them, who's he? Jesus Christ. He said unto them, who's them? Disciples. Which disciples? His church, yes. Look back up in verse 14, it says, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. These 11 made up his church. So here's Jesus talking to his church. Now watch what he has to say. The very first word out of his mouth in verse 15 is what? What does the word go mean? Oh, I'm sorry. I should tell you, all right? I'm sorry. When I ask questions, I'm looking for answers. I'm not the normal rhetorical preacher who asks questions so that he can just tell you anyway, okay? Nah, I want to tell you anyway, but I want you thinking. I ask questions so you'll start thinking. I ask questions so you'll start talking. I want some answers. So when I ask questions, don't feel bad about talking out. And if you don't talk out, I'll probably call on you before it's over with, okay? So that's just how I do business. I'm not trying to be offensive to any of you, but I might just call on you, Doug, and so you just be ready, okay? Here we go. All right, go. What does go mean? Move. Yes. Who said get up and move? Exactly. It's not just move, it's get up and move. Don't just stay where you are. Get up and go somewhere. Now watch. Go. He said to his church, go. This commission is passed down to every true Baptist church after this church. It's as if Jesus was talking to Plaque Road Baptist Church and saying, go. Not sit. Not rest. Go. Get up and move. Put some energy into getting to people. Go. Go. What's the next word? Ye. Well, now there's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Ye. This is one of those words that people use to tell us why our King James Bible is so messed up. I just can't understand the ye's and the these and the thous, and you know, it's just such a hard book to understand. Oh, really? Ye's and you's. Let me just give you some simple third grade English, okay? That's the only kind I know. I can't get beyond third grade, all right? So, third grade English.
Oh, I don't understand these and thous.
Oh, really? You're really? You must have gone to the public school then. Okay, I understand why. All right, here we go. I'm going to give you some simple third grade English. Pay attention, here we go. Ye's and you's are second person. In other words, you're talking to somebody else. You're not talking to yourself. First person B, you're talking to yourself. Second person, you're talking to somebody else who's in your presence. You're talking to them. Second person, ye's, you's, yours, second person, and it is plural. Ye's, you's, and yours are plurals. Our King James Bible, you won't get this in the NIV. You won't get this in the American Standard. You won't get this in the New American Standard. You aren't going to get this in any of the perversions that are out there. You'll only get this in your King James Bible. Now you say, why is this so important? I'm going to show you why it's so important in just a moment. Ye's, you's, and yours are second person, plural. Jesus is talking to his disciples, second person, and he's talking to them as a group, ye, as the 11, as a church. These and thous, THs, these and thous are second person also, but they are singular. These and thous are when you talk to one person. It's when you talk to one individual. And so you might have a crowd, but you talk to one person in the crowd and you say, thou art the man, Jim. Now you're talking to one. You're singling one out of the whole crowd. But if I said, you are the people, you, not you are the man, but you are the people, it would be proper English because you is plural, so it would be people, plural, as opposed to you are the man, which would be singular. Maybe you are the men. We could then be talking about the men as a group in this congregation. Yous, ye's, yours are always plural. And when we come to this text here, we see here, he says to them, go ye into all the world. He is not saying, as an individual, you must go individually to all the world by yourself, but as a church, you must go. Now watch how this begins to play out. This means that as a church body, the Plaque Road Baptist Church has a responsibility to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you need, as a corporate body, as a church, you need a plan to go into this world. You need to get up and move to get the job done. Everybody in their place in order to get the task accomplished. Now watch this. As you go into the world, you're preaching the gospel. As people get saved, what do with saved people? Disciple them. And as you start to disciple them, the next commandment, the first commandment after salvation is baptize them, which adds them to the church, and then they become part of God's plan to reach the rest of the world. So as this church goes out into the world and you send missionaries like Noah George out there, Noah's out there preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, baptizing them. When they get baptized, they become part of this church. You may never physically meet them, most of you, but they are part of this church because under this authority, and the goal then is to teach them, disciple them, so that they in turn go out and reach people, so it becomes part of this job of reaching the world. That becomes your plan. Now, we don't have time to unfold all that plan here tonight, okay? Here we go. Go ye. What's the next word? Into. What does into mean? I know some of you are thinking, why are you so tedious? Because we take simple words and we think we know what they mean and we don't think about them and we miss the truth that God has for us here. What does it mean if you go into something? You enter. What was that? You got to go out of something in order to go into something. And you must enter into it. It's almost the idea of, boy, how do you... See, some of these words are so simple, but so hard to explain, aren't they? To go into something means you're entering it. I guess that's probably the best term I can come up with, all right? But it's to enter in. It's like going deep into. It's like going out in the villages in Africa, you can find yourself on back roads and show up in villages where you say, oh my soul, I didn't even know this village existed. There's a village over there near the snake farm where Respect works. That I say near. It's about a 10-mile walk for him in order to get over there to preach. And in that village, it's just hovels and shacks and all the rest. But in that village are a number of people who live there. There is a Baptist church there in name. When Respect got there last year for the first time to actually talk to these people and speak to them and tell them about being born again, how he'd been saved, they shook their head and said, "We've never heard of this before. Could you come back and teach us how to be born again and what the Bible says about that?" That's a Baptist church? Yes. And so he's on occasion been able to get back. His boss recently told him, "You'll never be able to go again. I'll never give you a Sunday off." So Saturday night he told his boss, "Tomorrow I will not be working. I am going to the village to preach." He said his boss, I said, "What'd your boss say?" He said, "He didn't say a word." Now I wish you'd pray for him, because it most likely will mean his job is in jeopardy, which it already is anyway, and his boss could turn him in and get him arrested because he is not in the country legally. Not unusual for African guys to be there like this. But you pray for him. I thank God that he had the faith to step out and say, "You know, this has been going on way too long. These people need to hear the gospel. If it means the end of my job, so be it. It would be better for me to go and preach the gospel than not go at all because I'm worried about money." And he made that decision. And that tells me something about his growth and his concern for people's souls. So you pray for him. Pray for the people in Alma. Maybe I'll get to show you a picture of them eventually, but there's about 75 people there that meet, and every time he goes, the pastor just steps aside and gives him the pulpit and lets him preach like he got to this Sunday. He preached on John 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus and how Jesus called him back out and gave him life again. And then he spoke to them about the need of eternal life. You pray for the folks in Alma. Pray for Respect. Don't worry about his physical needs near as much as his spiritual growth. That's what we need to target in prayer. He says here, go ye into all the world. What's all? That's not too hard, is it? All means all, and that's all that all means, all right? I mean, you've heard that many times before from others, right? But the truth is, that's exactly, all means all. God didn't exaggerate when he said all. When Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world," he didn't mean part of it. Pause for a moment, and I'm going to ask you a question. Have you gone into all the world? As a church, have you accomplished the job that God gave you? Have you finished this job? Now, you know the answer. I know the answer. We have not done this job in our generation. We need to get serious about it. Either Jesus was exaggerating and he really wasn't serious, or he was dead serious and you and I are using excuses. It's one or the other, and my Jesus never exaggerated without meaning. Now, there were times when he used hyperbole, that's a little different, but exaggeration for the sake of just exaggerating. No, Jesus didn't do that. He meant every word that he said. The world is every single person on planet Earth. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach. Don't go into the world for the purpose of doing dental work. That's not what he said. I'm not against dental work. Unless you're going to do it on me. I don't want it, thank you. I want to keep my teeth, but I don't like dentists. I hope there's no dentists here tonight. I'll just be honest. I don't like dentists. I don't care even if you're a nice brother. I'm going to just kind of stay away from you, all right? I don't care for them. Somebody else have fellowship with you, all right? But he didn't say go into all the world and practice medical care. He didn't say go into all the world and build houses for people. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach, it's used here as a word for announce the truth. Announce the truth of the gospel, the good news. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To who? Every creature. Now, the creatures he's talking about are not the lizards and the toads and the snakes and the birds. You say, how do you know that? Because he talked about preaching the gospel to something that can understand it. Now, the preacher's got a wonderful dog over here named Bear. He can understand a lot of things. I can talk to him about get your ball, and he understands ball. Oh, boy, he gets excited, right? He can read body language and things you're doing. But the truth is, you go preach the gospel to him, he's just going to look at you like, what? It makes no sense to him. He doesn't understand the gospel. The gospel's not for creatures as in animal life or reptile life. The creatures that he's talking about are clearly the people for whom Jesus Christ died, because the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, we've walked through all this. I want you to see three truths rather quickly. All right, three truths rather quickly, and then I'll be done. Number one, the Great Commission, which is what this is called, the Great Commission unveils God's longing. What is God's heart? What is it that God cares about? What is he most concerned about? Is it your job? Is it your health? Is it that you'd be well taken care of so that you could have a nice truck and a wonderful insulated home and a nice gun and a good fishing rod so you can enjoy life in Alaska? Is that what God's concern is? Is that why he put you here? No, sir. God's concern, God's longing, God's heart is for people. God cares about the lost. This is what God is up to. This is what God cares about. This is what energizes, if you want to put it that way, this is what energizes the God of heaven. This is what he gets excited about. You get excited about what the God of heaven is excited about, and you enter into what God is up to in this world. The Great Commission unveils God's longing. Number two, the Great Commission unlocks God's leadership. A fellow named Ralph, name almost came to me. Been trying to remember his name tonight, and I can't remember his name. Name was Ralph. Worked for Burroughs over in Detroit. Now we're going back 60 years ago. He worked over in Detroit. He'd gotten a sales job, was selling Burroughs equipment and data operations and so on to businesses, and he was doing rather well. He'd gotten married, had him a little child. He was pretty excited about life. He was well off for a 25-year-old young man. He was doing well as a salesman in the company. And then God interrupted his life and he got saved. So he started talking to everybody that he worked with about Christ, and you're going to die without Christ, and the people in the world need Jesus. And I mean, he just started witnessing to anybody that would sit still long enough until one of his co-workers had all he could take. And he looked at him and he said, Ralph, you are the biggest hypocrite that I know. You sit here and you say that you believe the heathen in Africa are lost without Christ. If you don't get up and take the gospel to them, then you're a hypocrite. If I believe they were lost, I would go to get them. His testimony is, that night when I got home, I tossed and turned and couldn't put the thought away. He said what he said was right. The next morning when I returned to my office and had everything in place and I had my plush office chair, I sat down in that chair and all of a sudden it was no longer comfortable. like it used to be. He said, my heart began to break within me, and I realized that what he said was so very true. And if I cared at all about the lost, I needed to go. He got his life in order, prepared himself, and moved his family to the country of Syria. That's how long ago this was. And spent 25 years there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. If the Great Commission is anything at all, and the reason we call it, it's not called the Great Commission because those terms are in our Bible, but it's the Great Commission because it is the Great Commission. It's the greatest thing that a church can do. Now, our purpose, now hang on, our purpose is the glory of God. But our practice, what we are to be practicing to perform that glory to God, is carrying the Great Commission, carrying the gospel to the rest of the world. The Great Commission not only unveils God's longing, His heart, but it also unlocks His leadership and shows you and me what we should be doing with our lives. You say, oh, are you saying everybody here ought to be a missionary on a foreign field? No, I am not saying that. I am saying that every child of God here should be a witness for Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And you should be asking God, where do I need to go to carry the gospel to? Whether it's my workplace, my neighborhood, whether it's some other country or wherever it may be. God, where do you want me to go with this message? He wants you going. Now watch what he says. Three things. Number one, the Great Commission. It unveils God's longing. Tells us about the heart of God. Number two, it unlocks God's leadership for us. But number three, did I say unlocks? I did say unlocks, didn't I? I put some notes in here. Let me find my notes here. All right. Yeah, oh, that's right. Okay, here we go. Number three, it unleashes God's love. Do you know there are people out there for whom Jesus Christ died? And if you do not go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they die without having heard that gospel, they'll never be saved. You say, but God loves them. Yes, He does. I heard Billy Graham say long ago on a recorded message where he was being interviewed about people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, well, I believe that there are people who don't know the name of Jesus, but God understands and He will receive them. That's the word of Billy Graham. That's not the word of Jesus Christ or of God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. If they do not hear of Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. Now, if I believe that, and I can sit back here in shock and say, Billy Graham, why were you such an apostate on this issue? I could say that easily. But if I'm going to get horrified at that, why would I not get more horrified at the fact that as a child of God, I'm not doing all that I can do to reach the lost? God wants His love unleashed. And the only way for that love to be unleashed is for you and I to go taking the Word of God and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people around this world. Now, let me ask a couple questions. Do you believe the gospel or the Great Commission is given to this church? Anybody disagree with that? Y'all with me? Okay. Are you a member of this church? Who have you taken the gospel to this week? You sit back and you'd get upset if Billy Graham, you heard him say those things that I just said, and he did say them. I've heard him on tape more than one time. I've heard him with my own ears on one occasion. And I'm saddened that he would say such a thing. But I should be more horrified that there have been days in my life when I didn't talk to people about Christ. Because I know the truth. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. But I know the truth. And if I am convinced that the gospel is the only way for a man to be saved, and that God has commanded me as a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church to go with that gospel, if I am convinced that you, as members of Plaque Road Baptist, are given the command to go with that gospel, then I should be more horrified that any of us would dare to say to Jesus, our commander-in-chief, today I decided it doesn't matter. I'll do it some other time. There are people who are dying without Christ today. And you can make a difference, or you can sit back and say it doesn't matter to me. There is no in-between ground. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. I pray, Father, that you just let the truth of the Scriptures sink in on our hearts. Help us to be sobered by the seriousness of all of this. May we get very serious this week about asking you what direction you want us to be going, showing us how to be more effective in our witness, but most of all, more brokenhearted for those that do not know the Savior. Have your way here tonight in our lives. Have your way here this week in this church and in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.